You may be seated. And as we've been saying on these Wednesday nights, turn in your other hymn book, the one in your Bible, the Book of Psalms, the 32nd Psalm tonight. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. The Bible says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Over the last two Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the first psalm, "Blessed is the man," remember? And we found out that the happy man, the blessed man, is the man who stands apart from the world's thinking. He is the man who stands apart from the world's behavior and activity. He is the man who finds his delight in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1 teaches us that the blessed man or the happy man is the righteous man. He's the godly man. Psalm 32 begins with similar words. Blessed is he who, this is a different kind of man. This is the man who finds his blessedness in forgiveness. Wouldn't we like to think that we're always the Psalm 1 man? Wouldn't we like to believe that our delight is always in the law of God and that we always recognize that we're that tree and we recognize that we're being fruitful for the, wouldn't we like to say that's us all the time? We'd like to, but we know in our hearts that wouldn't be accurate, would it? So the Lord has given us this other psalm to say that there is another path to happiness. There is another way that we can rest in his goodness and we can still rejoice in that same way. The 32nd psalm reminds me, if you've got to be old enough to remember, Pete and Jim, I think, were talking about Looney Tunes cartoons and that they're just no good anymore. They were good in the olden days when Mel Blanc was still the voice of Bugs and all of those other things. And I'm glad they mentioned that because it told me how old they are, which means they will remember maybe, I think it was in the 70s when Charlie Brown and Snoopy were all over the cartoon. They would have those specials, you know, and I know they still air some of them. But there was a point that they actually did a Charlie Brown Broadway musical. Now, I didn't go to Broadway. I never went to the musical, but it was called "You're a Good Man, Charlie Brown." And one of the songs in that play was a song called "Happiness Is." And they sang about all of the things that made them happy. And if I remember right, one of them was sausage on pizza. And I'm for that. I'm for that. And so for a little while in the aftermath of that, it seemed like there was a cartoon in the newspaper that just said, "Happiness is dot, dot, dot." And then there'd be something, you know, "Happiness is a snuggly puppy," or "Happiness is cold ice cream," or whatever it might be. And then out of that, I think, some Christian songwriter wrote a song called "Happiness is the Lord." And I remember one of those lines says, "Happiness is to be forgiven." And that line could have been taken directly from Psalm 32 because that's the structure and that's the idea and that's the theme of the 32nd Psalm. Now, we can't really read the 32nd Psalm without thinking about the 51st Psalm. But before we turn there, go back and read the title of the Psalm. The words in italics that come before verse number 1, if you have that in your Bible, it says it is a Psalm of David, and then you see this other word, "maskil." Now, That's not David's last name. It's a Hebrew word that means instruction. There are 12 psalms that are considered psalms of instruction. There are 12 psalms that have that word in front of it. This is the first of them. So I've told you that there are psalms of praise. We've talked about psalms of lamentation, psalms of sorrow. There are all sorts of psalms for all sorts of reasons, but at least 12 of them were given to be specific instruction. Now keep that word in mind while you turn over to the 51st psalm. Psalm 51. I'll give you a second to look at the title. You probably remember this psalm. You turn to Psalm 51, you go, oh, I know that story, right? And the Spirit of God has left for us here this title, and I hope it's in your Bible. Mine says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You remember that story? The time when kings were supposed to be out to war, David stayed home, he went on the roof, he saw the neighbor lady, and all sorts of bad things ensued. This was David's great psalm with Bathsheba, the great sin against her husband Uriah, whom he had murdered to cover up his other sin. My mother used to tell me that lies are like Kleenex. When you pull one out, there's always another one ready because you've got to have it, you know, to cover the first one and the first one and the next one. And David's sin was just sort of that Kleenex box of one bad decision after the next. And he got along pretty well for about a year or so, it seemed. Joab knew. Joab was the commander that received the letter from David that said, take Uriah and send him to the heat of the battle. And when the enemy falls, everybody else pull away so that he'll be slaughtered. Joab knew. You don't think there were people in the palace that knew what David had done? You don't think there were people who knew what had happened as he slipped back and forth from his place to her place, or she went to his place, however it was arranged? You don't think people knew? People knew. But David felt like it's all fine. It's all hidden. It's all covered. Until that day that Nathan the prophet came, you remember? And he said, let me tell you this story. David was so enraged when he heard about that man and that little lamb and all of that stuff. And he said, we will bring him to justice. And Nathan responded by saying, what? Thou art the man. Guilty. David wept bitterly, the Bible says, because of what he had done. And out of that experience, the scripture says he wrote these words in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me throughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's confession, right? There's no apology, there's no excuse making, there's no defense. It's just flat out, I did it, I'm wrong, and my sin was against you. And he says, so Lord, I'm looking for you to cleanse me, I'm looking for you to purge me, I'm looking for you to create that thing in me that I used to have, that joy that used to be there. And then he says in verse number 13, when you have done that, then will I teach transgressors thy way. Well, isn't that interesting? After you have cleaned me, Lord, I will instruct others. I bring you now to Psalm 32, which many Bible scholars think was written sometime after the 51st Psalm, after David had a chance to stop and think about what it was that he had done and what the impact of all of that was. This may very well be the instruction that he referred to back in the 51st Psalm. And so you can't study one really without studying the other, although we're going to do exactly that tonight. I just want us to dive into these first couple of verses. The psalm begins with a declaration. After the declaration in verses 1 or 2, there's almost a chronological feel to the rest of the psalm when he talks about what he had done and then what God had done and then what the future was going to be. And we might liken it to this. If we were to go out to Lake Wylie tonight and get on a boat and be riding around and enjoying ourselves, and suddenly something went horrifically wrong, and the boat capsized, and we weren't wearing Coast Guard approved flotation devices or whatever it was, and we found ourselves suddenly drowning in the middle of Lake Wylie, doing the best we could to survive, but knowing full well we were about to die, and some boat came along and grabbed you up by the shoulder and pulled you in and sat you down. After you sputtered for a little bit and gasped and finally got air, my guess is the first thing you would say is, "I thought I was dead. Thank you so much for saving me." There would be this expression of gratitude. There'd be this just sort of a venting maybe of the emotion that you're feeling at the moment before you got around to saying, "You know, it was the oddest thing. We were over there doing this other thing." And then you'd begin to tell the story, right? And so we have that same sort of sense here. He just begins by saying, there is this blessedness. Now, as we read verses 1 and 2, I'll read it again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, I know that as you read those two verses, you said, this is Hebrew poetry. I see parallelism. We've talked about this. I know that's the first thing your brain said as you looked at it, right? Yeah, I know. Notice that's not rhythm and rhyme, right? Looking for repetition now. We're looking for key phrases and key words. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. We get two blesseds. The first one, by the way, is a singular blessed. You may remember I said in Psalm number 1, it was a plural word that said, oh, the blessedness, oh, the happiness. Well, in verse number 1 here, it's a single, blessed is the man. In verse number 2, it's back to that plural, blessed, blessed, happy, happy is the man. It's almost as though one line builds on another line, and you can hear the enthusiasm and the gratitude in his voice as he says it. Then we have these three other parallel lines. The man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Let's take a minute and think about this sin. He uses three different words. The first is transgression. Transgression is to step across a line. A transgression is rebellion. You might think of transgressing sort of like trespassing because the two words sound alike. They both mean almost the same thing. You have stepped across the line into some place where you should not be. And so he starts by saying, my sin was a transgression. It was a rebellion against God. I did something that I knew I should not do. If you are a baseball fan, you may have watched at some point in the major leagues, you know, baseball's a long season, right? They start in the spring of the year when it's still cold, and they play until it gets cold again. And somewhere about the early days of August, there are certain teams that just know, we're done. There's no way we're making the playoffs. We have no future this year. Our team stinks. Those are some boring games to watch. When you get two teams like that that just know there's nothing to play for, and the poor manager knows if I can't figure out some way to motivate these guys, I'm going to be looking for work next year. And so managers will do what they can to try to, you know, get the troops revved up, so to speak. And it's not uncommon for a manager to see a call that he thinks is a little sketchy to run out and have one of those arguments with the umpire. You've seen it. They go out and they yell, and there's a lot of arm waving. And if the manager's really serious about it, he turns his hat around so he can stick his face right there in the umpire's face, and they yell at each other, and the umpire tries to sweep the plate. And at some point, the umpire will tell the manager, either go sit down or you're going to go home. Now, no self-respecting manager is going to go sit down at that point. He's going to continue to yell. When I was a kid, from time to time, I would have to watch that team on the other side of town who shall not be named. My wife is a fan of them, I'll leave them be. They were managed for a while by a guy named Leo DeRocher, who was sort of a feisty fella. And I remember watching him in a game arguing with an umpire, and the umpire stepped away, and Leo just kept following. And the umpire stepped away again, and Leo just kept following. And at some point, the umpire stopped, and he took his toe in the sand, and he drew a line, and then he stood just like this. What was he telling Leo? You cross the line, you're going home, right?
Well, DeRocher didn't just step across the line. He kicked the line out and then jumped across it. He went home at that moment. That's a transgression. Here is a clear line. Here's a clear directive. And the scripture says that transgression, that's where it begins. Let's look at the second word. He whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This is very similar to the word that we find in the New Testament for sin. It means to fall short. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. It was a word that was often used for archers. And if the archer didn't make it all the way to the target, let alone a bullseye, well, he had sinned. He had fallen short. It's always interesting to me that we can find somebody that we think is in worse condition than us. Right? Yeah, I got angry and I punched him in the nose, but I didn't kill him. Right? And the guy that's sitting in jail tonight for manslaughter says, well, yeah, I killed him, but it was manslaughter. It wasn't murder in the first degree. And the guy two cells down says, well, yeah, it was murder in the first degree, but at least I'm not a serial killer, right? So we can always find somebody who's in a little worse shape. Well, the scripture says no matter what shape we're in, we've still fallen short. Let's go to the Grand Canyon, shall we? We get on a plane tonight. We can fly out there. What is it, 9 miles wide? And let's just imagine that we all decide we want to jump across the Grand Canyon. Now, some of you have stronger legs than others. Some of you have better form. You would run back like you did back in the day, and you get a good running head start. And others, you would do that kind of alley-oop thing, you know. Some of you will jump farther than others of us. But ain't nobody going to make it across that 9 miles. We're all going to fall short, and that's the description that God uses of all mankind. You may feel like, well, I'm better than that one, sure, but you're still not on the other side, are you? And so this second word for sin means to fall short of the target. The third word that he uses in verse number 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. This has the idea of a perversion, of taking something which might be good and twisting it in a way. Iniquity. It seems to me that when we pervert something, when we take something that God has given to us for good and we twist it for our own purposes, in the process we wind up doing what? Well, we step across a line that he's given us. And in the process of doing that, we demonstrate how far short of his glory we have fallen. So all of these three are so intertwined. But yet, the scripture gives us all three of these words to help us understand the full impact of what our sin is in the sight of God. And that all results in the end of verse number 2, in whose spirit there is no guile. Guile is deceit. By the way, we can deceive ourselves. Right? I think I'm okay. We can deceive other people. You may think I'm okay, but we can never deceive the Lord. He knows exactly who we are. Now, this is the definition of the sin, but let's look at the description of the forgiveness that's given to us. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The Hebrew word that's in use there literally means to be lifted off. The weight is gone. Jacob mentioned this on Sunday, the fact that our sins are forgiven, buried in the depths of the deepest sea. He said, Psalm 103, verse 12 says that God has removed them as far as the east is from the west. That burden has been removed. Many years ago, I read the book Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe you did somewhere along the way. If you haven't, you ought to. It's an allegory about a man's spiritual condition and coming to know the Lord. And at a point, he describes finally getting to the cross. And in the words of John Bunyan, it says, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble and so continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher where it fell in and was seen no more. It's good to know that there was a point in our lives, if we're a believer, when the burden of sin was taken from us. It was lifted away. Isn't it good to know that we can go to our Heavenly Father even now as his child when we know that we have sinned and find forgiveness? And that burden that David talks about later in this psalm can be removed, can be lifted. We are Baptists. You may have noticed the sign when you came in. As Baptists, we have some unwritten rules. Thank you. One of them is we sing the first, the second, and the last of most of our hymns. It's an unwritten rule. I don't know who came up with the rule. But every time we sing, "It is well with my soul," and somebody says we're going to sing the first, the second, and the last, I want to stand and say, I object. Because it is the third verse of that hymn that says, my sin. Yes. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's why it's well with our soul. Because of what Jesus did for us when he lifted that burden away. And the psalmist says, happy is the man. Wow, I imagine so. But it doesn't just end with that lifting. He uses other words here. Whose sin is covered. This takes us back to the Day of Atonement. And again, this was covered for us on this past Sunday, right? When the priest took that blood into the most holy place. The Ark of the Covenant was a large box that contained, among other things, the law of God. And the lid of the Ark comprised the mercy seat with these two statues of angels with their outspread wings, one reaching toward the other, indicating that this space between the wings of these angels was a symbolic, in fact, for a time, a literal representation of the very dwelling place and presence of God. And so when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies with the blood on his hands and he began to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, he was covering that now broken law of God, where Israel had transgressed over and over again, covering it so that a holy God no longer saw their broken law, no longer saw their sin. It was covered by his blood. What a blessing to know that we can rejoice in that covering. In the New Testament, by the way, that word covering, that same idea of atoning or covering over, is translated for us in the Greek as propitiation. It is the satisfaction. All of that is covered in the economy of God. How good it is to know. And he goes on to say, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now he turns it around. It's not forgiven. It's not covered. It's just not counted, right? Imputed. This is a bookkeeping term. Dick's an accountant. He could explain all of this to us about debits and credits and double entry. And so I don't have any idea. But I know this. I know if you don't have enough money in your checking account when you write the check, that's not a good thing, right? And I know if you go down to the bank and you say, I want to put this money in so that that check doesn't bounce, you want to make sure it's accounted to the right account, right? You want to make sure it goes to the right place. I don't understand accounting. I understand how games work, though. They were trying to teach us how to play cricket a little bit at the picnic. We still don't understand it. It's a mystery game. But I know sometimes when you're playing a game, you will ask your opponent, did that count? Was the ball in? Was it fair? Did I get a point, right? Did it count or did it not count? Blessed is the man where his sin is not counted against him. Blessed is the man where the Lord says, you get a do-over. We're not counting that one. What a blessing. So these three words are given to us. Now, remember, this is a psalm of instruction. It was a song to be sung. It was a song to be repeated. It was a song that later came to be used as a matter of instruction within the temple and even within the early church. Many people believe that it was used as a teaching tool. But I want to remind you that this is not just a psalm for Old Testament believers. I've already sort of alluded to a couple of ways that we know that these same principles affect us and touch on us today. Now, with that in mind, leave your marker here in Psalm 32. We're going to come back next week, but I want us to go to 1 John. 1 John. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. I want us to have a running start and to see the context here. 1 John. Chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now, joy and happiness aren't the same thing, but they sure put us in the same mood, right? That your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice in verse number 6, when we sin and hide it, we lie to others. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. When we deny that somehow, or we believe that somehow, that we are above sin, the scripture says we lie to ourselves. Look at verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And when we try to claim that we've never sinned, now we try to make him a liar. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Psalm 32:2 said, the blessed man is the one in whose spirit there is no guile. 1 John reminds us that the sinful man is filled with guile. He is filled with deceit, deceiving others, deceiving himself, and even deceiving himself about the nature of God. But here's the good news. When we sin, the scripture says, for us in this day and age, Jesus is our sacrifice for sin. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we sin, I'll read for all of verses 1 and 2 of the second chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In verse number 2, we see that he is our covering. He is our propitiation. He is that blood sprinkled, not on the mercy seat that went around in the tabernacle, not on that mercy seat that sat in the temple on the Ark of the Covenant, but the real Ark, the one that is in heaven. That blood was sprinkled there as to provide a covering for our sins. When we sin, Jesus is our advocate, it says in verse number 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Why? So that our sin is not counted against us. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, against whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. For those of us that know the Lord, we can run straight to 1 John chapter 1 and say, that's us. That's what he's done for us. And so the happy man is the man who lives somewhere in 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 2 saying, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What a blessing it is to know that that's the God we serve. How can we not be happy? How can we not be blessed knowing that that is available to us? Now, I hope you'd say, but this isn't for me. I'm the Psalm 1 guy. That's where I live. Makes me nervous to hear you say that, because I suspect in your heart you realize, nah, I'm still that Psalm 32 guy, gal, living in the reality of 1 John chapter 1. I want us to close tonight by taking our hymnal and turning to 296. 296, and I hope as soon as you see it, you'll say, oh yeah, that song fits. Just to prove we're not independent Baptists, we're not going to sing the first, second, and third. We're just going to sing the first and the last. How's that? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am what? Happy all the day. Let's stand together. We'll sing the first and the last as a song of dismissal.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacrifice?
Thank you for coming. Trust that you'll have a good rest of the week. We'll see you Sunday. Continue to pray for one another. As you hear updates on these requests, let me know so we can keep one another informed. And it's good to have seen you tonight. I trust the Lord will give you a safe trip home and a good day tomorrow.